Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry now presents The Bible on Trial, a show that tests the teachings of Christianity against the words and the teachings that Jesus Christ gave to his own eyewitness disciples while he was here on earth. Join us for a challenging and unique study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven. Hello, hello, and welcome all to another edition of The Bible on Trial, brought to you by Spirit of Truth Ministry. My name is Dennis, and I am here with Rick Sterling in our palatial studios, located in my kitchen. And we are delighted that you've taken a few minutes out of your busy schedule to join us today. We have a lot to talk about. There's a lot going on in the world, and we need to get to that. But before we do, just to let you know and remind you, today is January 22, 2021, the year 2021. And it has started out with some incredible and significant things happening, the most important of which is that we're one day closer to having the kingdom come. I want to remind you of our websites at spiritoftruthministry.net and spiritoftruthministry.net/STM. I will post those on our chat room here in a minute. We also have our Facebook page. It is the Spirit of Truth Ministry group page, and you can go there. And if you'd like to join us, I would be happy to have you click on the request to join, and we will see that you are able to join us there. Every week I post a little episode info, a little writing that I do. Excuse me. I'm going to have to get a, one of these days I'm going to get a little bit nicer mixer where I have actually a cough button that I can push. So anyway, we wish you a wonderful time here with us today. Let's have prayer and we will get started. Father in heaven, Jesus, Holy Spirit, the world is not what we think it is. The issues that are going on in the United States and indeed throughout the world are earth-shattering, and many of us wish that we did not live in this time of history. There are many people that are wishing that they would not be required to make the decisions that they are having to make, and they hide themselves in frivolity. They hide themselves in the regular worries and concerns of life. They say to themselves, I don't really need to know this, because if I don't know it, it can't hurt me. Father, I pray that you will, in your great mercy and in your great wisdom, show the people of this nation and the people of this world exactly what is the truth about everything we have been dealing with, and include in that showing them the truth about what they believe to be salvation through Jesus, and what really is salvation through Jesus. Thank you that you have made Spirit of Truth Ministry an instrument in revealing this truth. And I pray, Father, that we will honor your name by completing our commitment to you and to the kingdom of heaven. And then, when it is time, you will come and you will take us to our home. I thank you for this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Good morning, Rick.
Good morning.
Well, tell me, how are you? Are you doing well this morning?
I'm doing fine. I saw this week there was a video on YouTube that was of a large group of Marines in a conference room. They're sitting at the table, and I don't know whether it was the beginning of their meeting, their briefing, or whatever it was that they were there for, or the end, but they were all standing. Some of them had their arm around their friend next to them, and they were singing.
Oh, I saw this. I saw this on Facebook. They posted it there. And it was wonderful. Boy.
You know what they were singing?
I don't remember the song, but it was of religious nature.
These are the days of Elijah.
Oh, that's right.
These are the days of Elijah. How true that phrase of the song resonates. Elijah prophesied in a very difficult time. Difficult the difficulty was, if we had it in our time today, say with the president or the prime minister, or the king, or the emir, or whatever title the leader of a country or a nation goes by. It was a very trying time. In Elijah's day, he was called to deliver a message or messages from the Lord to King Ahab and his wife Jezebel. He found great displeasure, if not animosity, from the God of Israel. In Ecclesiastes, there are descriptions of these various leading people. There's one of David and one of Solomon, one of Rehoboam, Jeroboam. There's also one of Elijah. You find this in Ecclesiastes chapter 48. We'll read a little bit or all of it, because I want to talk about Elijah, the three Elijahs. Ecclesiastes chapter 48, starting with verse 1. Then the prophet Elijah arose like a fire, his word flaring like a torch. It was he who brought famine on them and who decimated them in his zeal. By the word of the Lord, he shut up the heavens. He also three times brought down fire. How glorious you were in your miracles, Elijah. Has anyone reason to boast as you have? Rousing a corpse from death, from Sheol, by the word of the Most High, dragging kings down to destruction, and high dignitaries from their beds, hearing reproof on Sinai, and decrees of punishment on Horeb, anointing kings as avengers and prophets to succeed you, taken up in the whirlwind of fire, in a chariot with fiery horses, designated in the prophecies of doom. Let me read that one more time. Taken up in the whirlwind of fire, in a chariot with fiery horses, designated in the prophecies of doom, to allay God's wrath before the fury breaks. In turn, the hearts of cowards, their children. In turn, the hearts of fathers toward their children, and to restore the tribes of Judah, of Jacob, to restore the tribes of Jacob. Happy shall they be, happy shall they be who see you, and those who have fallen asleep in love. For we too will have life. How many of you have read that ever?
How many of you
have read Ecclesiastes?
And you said it was Ecclesiastes what? Where are we?
Chapter 48.
Ecclesiastes?
Ecclesiasticus.
Because my Ecclesiastes only goes to 12.
I have the Jerusalem Bible.
Oh, no wonder. Yeah.
That's a very interesting statement about Elijah, particularly how it ends. Now, of course, you might say, well, if it's not in my Bible, then it can't be true. So what I say is, what would be false about that statement? And if you can't find something false, then it must be true. And that last part, designated in the prophecies of doom to allay God's wrath before the fury breaks. If I remember correctly, the name Elijah, because there's no J sound in Hebrew, Eli and Yah, is God's judgment. And there's, you know, God's judgment, God's punishment, that kind of thing. Eli, Yah, was warning the Northern Kingdom, Nation of Israel, that God was going to judge. He was going to judge the king Ahab and the queen Jezebel. He was going to judge the family, the royal family. And that ultimately the kingdom, the northern kingdom of Israel, the 10 tribes, would be judged and scattered to the winds. Happy shall they be who see you. What does that mean? Happy shall they be who see you. Let's turn to Matthew. Chapter 17. And the second Elijah type, or the first Elijah type prophet, the second Elijah, and the third Elijah type prophet, or second Elijah type prophet, and the third Elijah. Matthew chapter 17, and start with verse 9. Actually, let's start with verse 1. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and his brother John and led them up a high mountain where they could be alone. And I don't know where.
Give me the text one more time and I'll.
No, I have it. I don't know where he is. He's on a high mountain, which I find that's interesting because Elijah also went up a high mountain. Mount Carmel.
On the coast.
In looking over the Jezreel Valley.
Yeah, to one side and then the coast on the other side.
He led them up to high mountain where they could be alone. There in their presence, he was transfigured. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. Suddenly, Moses and Elijah, or Eliah, appeared to them. They were talking with him. Then Peter spoke to Jesus, saying, "Lord," he said, "it is wonderful for us to be here. If you wish, I will make three tents here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He was still speaking when suddenly a bright cloud covered them with shadow. And from the cloud there came a voice which said, "This is my son, the beloved. He enjoys my favor. Listen to him." When they heard this, the disciples fell on their faces, overcome with fear. But Jesus came up and touched them. "Stand up," he said. "Do not be afraid." And when they raised their eyes, they saw no one but only Jesus. Now, apparently, they must have known that the two they saw talking with their master were Moses and Elijah. How? I don't know. But that's who they know was talking to him, Moses and Elijah. Moses, who God used to confront Pharaoh and get him to release the Hebrews from Egypt and from servitude so that they could serve God. God needed to teach them about himself so that they could serve him in spirit and in truth. Elijah was the one who warned Israel of their coming destruction, the judgment of God. He was also the one who demonstrated the true God was not Baal. Verse 9 of Matthew chapter 17. As they came down from the mountain, Jesus gave them this order: tell no one about the vision until the Son of Man has risen from the dead. I find this just a little bit interesting because the only thing they are saying here that they heard was a voice from a cloud over them. And the voice rang out "This is my son, the beloved. He enjoys my favor. Listen to him." Now, wouldn't that be powerful? Isn't that what God would want? He would want the people there in Palestine to listen to him. But they were instructed not to say anything about the vision until after he had been raised from the dead. So the three disciples, unfazed, put this question to him: why do the scribes say that Elijah has to come first? True, he replied, Elijah is to come to see that everything is once more as it should be. However, I tell you that Elijah has come already, and they did not recognize him, but treated him as they pleased. And the Son of Man will suffer similarly at their hands. The disciples understood then that he had been speaking of John the Baptist. So presented here in the answer to the three disciples' question of the coming of Elijah, and the scribes saying that this man could not be the Messiah because Elijah had not come first. Now you might say, well, I can hardly blame them, the scribes, that is, because they asked John the Baptist if he was the prophet Elijah, and John the Baptist said, no, I'm not. So in essence, John the Baptist might bear some of the blame for the Well, maybe not. The thing that we do find is the Messiah said there will be another Elijah. And the Elijah that is coming will see that everything is once more as it should be.
Put back in its original condition.
Once more. So, what would we expect from this statement of his? To be looking for, to know that we are at the end. The judgment has come, but what will that judgment be? The judgment will be according to the condition of the souls of men.
You know, Rick, I've asked the following question several times to people, both at work and in my running around outside. I ask them, as a percentage of the population of this country or the world, how many people are given wholly over to evil continually, just as it was in the days before Noah? And I get all sorts of answers. And the most startling one is, our whole society is evil. Our whole society is wicked. And I said, that's not what I asked. I asked, as a percentage, how many people do you think are fully given over to evil continually as it was before Noah built and
in the days of the ark of the flood.
In the days of the flood. And I said, don't you see people concerned about other people? Can you see that there's all sorts of wonderful people out there that are helping people, that are, I mean, on Facebook, there's people helping dogs and cats, for crying out loud, saving them. And I said, don't you see that there are a majority of people who, even if they don't claim to love God, they are doing the work of God? And every one of them, when I pose it in this way, says, yes, I do think the majority of people are good people. What is it about that puts us in a different place than were the people before the flood?
Well, we probably need to answer an important question first before we answer that question. And it concerns the end. If you say, well, the world is not in the condition of wickedness that the Son of God described to his disciples that would be at the end of time, then we're not at the end of time. And we will not be at the end of time until the world does reach that state of wickedness. But then you'd have to explain his description and depiction of what happens just before the beasts and the flaming hail, the trumpets, etc. You'd have to go, okay, so the world gets so wicked that God steps in and judges the world. But then we have to explain things like Nineveh and the prophecies of peace and prosperity for Israel, which they never experienced. And the prophecies that God gave about Israel and that when their hearts would turn to him, he would raise David from the dead to be king over them.
And the Valley of Dry Bones.
So people will say, oh, well, that's still going to happen. Well, if the Valley of Dry Bones is going to happen, then how do you explain the Messiah after giving the parable of the tenants and the chief priests and the scribes pronounce judgment as to what should happen to those wicked tenants, and then they realized that he was talking about them.
And they had pronounced judgment on themselves.
And then he said, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people who will produce the fruit thereof. So how can the Valley of Dry Bones have any significance if they no longer have the mandate to become the kingdom of God? So when you say that because God said it is going to happen this way, it has to happen this way, and if the world is not wicked enough yet, then it can't be the end. But that's not my question. My question is, how do we know when we're in the days of Elijah? This third Elijah type prophet. How do we know? I mean, when John the Baptist was delivering his message, what was it? Repent and be baptized.
For the end is upon you.
For the end is here. Now, the people are looking around and, you know, I mean, they've been living under foreign rule for pretty much 1,000 years.
But things were going on normally. They were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage and having births and deaths and doing all of the things that human beings do. And so when John said that, they really weren't concerned that maybe this was the end of time because everything was normal.
Well, you know, when we look at John 3, what do we see first in John 3?
We see Nicodemus being educated by...
Well, no, I mean John 2.
Okay, John 2.
John 2, yes. What do we see? A wedding.
Yeah.
Right? First miracle.
Wedding at Cana.
Life is going on as usual, and the religious leaders are enforcing their laws and calling them Moses. Their authority is Moses. They can make law. They can interpret the law according to Moses. Well, Moses didn't interpret the law. Moses wrote it down the way he heard it, and the forefathers of those religious leaders were the ones who took it upon themselves to make the law plainer and more understandable and more specific.
And by the way, do we see that happening or having happened in our society today, especially with the Constitution.
In the wilderness, the Hebrews had a choice. Their choice was to get to know God as well as they knew the gods of Egypt and choose between the two. What Israel chose to do, though, is ignore what God was telling them about himself and continue worshiping and following the gods of Egypt. That's why they made a golden calf. How do we learn what we need to know about God? God who's out in the heavens. How can we possibly know or have any information that we can learn from to know what the God in the heavens wants? Well, he's given us the information that we need to know, and he's preserved it. And what I mean by preserved it is he's preserved it so that its meaning is the same as it was when he gave it. He himself said that his word is like seed planted in the ground. The rain falls, the snow falls. At some point in time, the seed germinates and grows. The very same seed he planted. And he said that like that seed, my word will not return to me unsprouted. How does the word of God sprout and grow? The words are seeds. So the words themselves do not sprout and grow. So how does a word sprout and grow?
It goes in through your ears into the brain and hopefully into the intellect if it is truth.
I'm going to read from Revelation chapter 3, and let's start with verse 18. I warn you, buy from me the gold that has been tested in the fire. Remember that word, fire. That's important. Fire. Fire. Do you remember what we read in Ecclesiastes 48? I know you don't have it in your Bible. About Elijah? He brought the
fire.
Fire.
Right.
So the fire is words, right?
Mm-hmm.
So the fire here must be...
And the fire came from heaven.
Yeah.
So again, we are to bring the words that come from heaven.
His words.
His words.
Fire.
Right.
To make you really rich. And white robes to clothe you. And cover your shameful nakedness. That would
sound to me like what the man and the woman in the garden lost will be given back. And eye ointment to put on your eyes so that you are able to see. Now listen to this. This is very important. I am the one who reproves and disciplines all those he loves. Now, if I remember right, the word that is translated here, reproves, is like pruning. And discipline is the learning process. You learn discipline. Some may learn from discipline, but you learn discipline. I can speak from personal experience, and you can take it or leave it. I don't care. I'm speaking personally from personal experience that I have learned discipline. And he puts in there all those he loves. You want to know if God loves you? What have you learned? Do you know what pruning is? If you take this in the sense of words, not just a sentence or so, but a teaching, a truth, if you will. If you find that something you know is not accurate, will it bear good fruit?
No.
So it needs to be cut off because the idea is to bear
good
fruit. Remember that. Matthew chapter 2, or chapter 3, sorry. Matthew chapter 3, starting with verse 1. In due course, John the Baptist appeared. Now, knowing what the Son of God told his three disciples on the way down from the mountain, I can say this, because if A equals B and B equals C, then A equals C, right?
Mm-hmm.
So if he says that John the Baptist was the Elijah who was to come, then I can put that in here. In due course, the Elijah who was to come appeared. He preached in the wilderness of Judea, and this was his message. Repent, for the kingdom of the heavens is close at hand. This was the man the prophet Isaiah spoke of when he said, a voice cries in the wilderness, prepare a way for the Lord, make his paths straight. This man, John, wore a garment made of camel hair with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem and all Judea, the whole Jordan district, made their way to him. And as they were baptized, by him, in the river Jordan, they confessed their sins. But when he saw a number of Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, obviously to show people, he said to them, brood of vipers? Who warned you to flee from the retribution that is coming? But if you are repentant, produce the appropriate fruit. What is he doing? He's calling them liars.
Yep.
Hypocrites.
Yep.
Produce the appropriate fruit. And do not presume to tell yourselves, we have Abraham for our father, because I tell you, God can raise children for Abraham from these stones. Even now, the axe is laid to the roots of the trees, so that any tree which fails to produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown in the fire. There's that fire again. I baptize you in water for repentance, but the one who follows me is more powerful than I am, and I am not fit to carry his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Then the Son of God appeared. He came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. John tried to dissuade him. It is I who need baptism from you, he said, and yet you come to me? But Jesus said, leave it like this for the time being. It is fitting that we should, in this way, do all that righteousness commands. Righteousness demands that this John gave in to him. In Malachi, in your Bible, it would be chapter 4, I believe. If you have the Jerusalem Bible, it's the end of chapter 3. So it would be starting with verse 4, I think, in your Bible. Chapter 4, verse 4.
Okay.
Remember the law of my servant Moses, to whom at Horeb I prescribed laws and customs for the whole of Israel. Know that I am going to send you Elijah, the prophet, before my day comes, that great and terrible day. He shall turn the hearts of the fathers towards their children, and the hearts of the children towards their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a curse. Fathers toward their children, and children toward their fathers. Lest I come and strike the land with a curse. What will the prophet Elijah, the third one who comes at just before the end of time, what will he find? And what will he do? How will we know him? Do you think the the religious leaders, the experts, the doctors of divinity and religious studies and family ministry and Old Testament and New Testament, and all of those who have a credential that identifies them as all-knowing in all things religious, God. Because they are more sophisticated, more knowledgeable, higher tech than the Pharisees or the Sadducees or the chief priests or the scribes, that we should look to them to let us know when the prophet Elijah has shown up, this third one that appears at the end of time? And if so, how are we to know that they are any different than those who failed to recognize John the Baptist as the Elijah? And even if the Elijah type person at the end failed to identify himself to them, would they know? Or would the Elijah who shows up at the end of time be ridiculed and condemned by the religious experts of his day, warning the people to stay away, not to listen to that person? And what would his message be? Would his message be one of death and destruction, hellfire and brimstone, like Elijah's was to the northern kingdom, and John's was to Judah and Israel? Or will it be different? Will it be one solely based on knowing the truth in a time of peace and prosperity, when the judgments of God are not happening on the right and the left from the heavens overhead? Death and destruction, fire and blood. When we think of the old truism, you won't find an atheist in a foxhole. Much more open to listening to truth when you don't know whether you will be alive tomorrow or even the rest of the day. When I read Revelation, I know that just before the death and destruction starts, God already has a kingdom fully prepared, righteous, sealed, ready to go when the death and destruction starts. So that would mean that today, if we are on the cusp of death and destruction, a totalitarian world with oligarchs hell bent on reducing the population of the world 90%, where's God's kingdom? Where's the truth? Where's the 144,000? Where's those five wise bridesmaids? Where is God?
And where is the message that death and destruction is just about to descend upon the world, so you better get ready? I don't see it.
I see the oppressive globalist one world order already tightening its grip on the rest of the world and has started in this country, the United States. You saw by how Biden, who doesn't know how to tie his shoes, has an earpiece and is doing exactly what his handler is telling him to do. Rejoining all the globalist organizations, appointing all the globalist heads of departments, etc. Just a matter of time. The United States will be part of the world union. But not so fast. You see, God is the one who has the last word. And one very important thing that I have learned, which is part of the pruning process, which would be the reproof or discipline, is when you know the truth, you need to act like you know the truth. Don't second guess yourself. If you're trying to second guess yourself, you don't know the truth. You don't know. You may know the truth, you don't trust the truth. I'm sorry, that's what I meant. Trust the truth. Because God is the truth. And to trust in the truth is to trust in God. And what I will say is God has this. Nothing comes as a surprise to God. And if he hasn't sealed the 144,000 yet, if he hasn't brought all those into the kingdom prior to the appearance of that beast, the one world order, we're not going down that road. And it may seem like things are going to hell in a handbasket right now. And that the people we were relying on have shown us they cannot be relied on. That's not so. God is working with them. And when God is involved, the plan always succeeds. God is in control.
Thank you, Rick. Thank you all for being here. We encourage you to go to our Blog Talk Radio website. You can download any number of more than 1,200 programs, episodes of this program and the Revelation of Jesus. We invite you to join us tomorrow at 10 a.m. Pacific time at this location for another edition of the Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling. And we encourage you to go to both our Facebook page, Spirit of Truth Ministry Group, and spiritoftruthministry.net, and take a look around. There you will find lots of good reading. So on behalf of Spirit of Truth Ministry, this is Dennis inviting you to join us tomorrow at 10 a.m., and we will see you then. Have a wonderful day.